We're turning, please, to the opening chapter of the book of Ruth. The opening chapter of the book of Ruth. And I think we should read from the verse 6 through to the verse 18 just afresh to remind ourselves of what the passage contains. Verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead, and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, I entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen, and may the Lord bless this public reading of his word to our hearts. We have spent some time around these verses, 6 to 18, in our ongoing study of the book of Ruth. We noted what it was that prompted Naomi to begin thinking of returning to her native land. She and her late husband, Elimelech, or Elimelech, had foolishly, sinfully, turned their back upon Judah at a time when there was a famine in Judah. They felt that rather than trust the providence of God, they could make a better life for themselves in Moab, a land of idolatry. Well, you know how it developed. She went, and then her husband died. Then her two sons died as well. And she found herself widowed and in company with two widowed daughters-in-law. She hears news from Judah. We see that in the verse 6. And the news was that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Men and women, God will never forsake his people. Forever. He will not do it. I do not say that he will not bring hard times upon them. I do not say that he will not send them famine, for oftentimes the Lord does that. But he does it for a reason. He does it for a reason. When you send your little one to bed, perhaps without its supper, you do it for a reason. And it's not because there's nothing in the house to make supper, but sometimes it's a punishment for wrongdoing and repeated wrongdoing and disobedience. It's a form of chastening, And God employs the same form of chastening. God employs the same form of chastening. Of course, modern child psychiatrists, poor fools that they are, and what a blight and a curse they are on the country, would tell us that that would greatly harm the psyche of the child and have a very bad impact upon their being. Considering the size of some youngsters today, I think it would do them the world of good if they went to bed without their supper now and then. Maybe even a breakfast too, but anyway, not going into that particular matter. God cuts off the supper on occasions when he feels it necessary to chasten his people. But it's only a temporary measure. Hopefully, we learn. Of course, God doesn't quit the chastening until we do learn. And Mommy and Daddy and I can never get too far away from this subject. You remember that too. Don't stop the chastening until the lesson has been learned. Don't stop the chastening until the lesson is learned. What sort of a hospital would it be if they took you in and you were seriously ill and they started to apply some medical means of restoring your health, and after a wee while they sort of got fed up and threw you out, and even though you were anything but fully recovered and you were still in need of medical care, they just got sort of fed up with dealing with you. What sort of a hospital or a regime of doctors would you consider that to be? Well, what sort of a parent is it that starts the discipline and then quits before the discipline has wrought its work and been successful? The Lord doesn't do that. And the famine ended because there was repentance. There was a turning back again to him. There was a repudiating of whatever sin had offended God, and the nation had returned to the Lord and returned in obedience. And Naomi hears about this and comes or makes plans to start home again. Her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, decide they'll start out on the journey with her. They both declare, "We're going with you. We're staying with you." And even when Naomi turned and said to them, "Look, I've nothing to offer you. I can't do that or offer to you that which is common in Israel and in many of the nations round about. Your husbands are dead, and I'll never bear sons that would be brothers of your husbands and who could therefore undertake the duties of a husband to you. I'll never be able to do that. So there's no good following me. Stay in your own land and may the Lord have mercy upon you there." But both of the women refused to heed her and said, "We're going on." So she again spoke to them more strongly. And it's clear that Orpah decided she would go back. But Ruth did not. Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. And we want to look at the timeless response of Ruth, because these are glorious words. I said last week, you know, that in my younger days, there wouldn't have been a boy or a girl in the Protestant community but who could have identified these words, and who could have identified the scene of Ruth clinging to her mother-in-law. You would have seen it every 12th, depicted on some banner. For it was used by our Protestant forefathers at the turn of the 20th century to illustrate their political stance with regards the plans. In fact, it would have been back in the 1880s when the notion, the idea of using this scene to portray the political thinking of the Unionist people would have first emerged, because the first Home Rule Bill was proposed in the House of Commons in London back in the 1880s. And the basic premise of the Home Rule Bill was to make Ireland, or grant to Ireland, a great measure of independence. But the Protestant people said, no, we don't want to be independent from the rest of the United Kingdom. We don't want to be independent. And it has to be said that principally they didn't want to be independent because of the religious affiliation of the rest of the United Kingdom. It was Protestant, at least in name. And our Protestant forefathers who knew their Bibles. I'll tell you, I can't imagine, apart from one or two close to Dr. Paisley, I can't imagine many politicians being able to delve into the Bible and come up with this image today. But our Protestant forefathers said, we're like Ruth. She wished to cling to Naomi, so we wish to cling to the rest of the United Kingdom. And they used the words of Ruth, and you will still see it on some banners. Sad to say, it grieves my soul deeply, wounds me very sore indeed, that many of these banners, the meaning of them, are lost to even the members of the lodge that carries them, and lost to a vast majority of people that may stand on the side of the road and watch them going past. That is so, so vexing. But you will see depicted on those banners, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. As I said, these are timeless words, beautiful words, inspired of the Holy Ghost and the soul of Ruth. Of that I have no doubt. There are few passages in Scripture that are so stirring than these words of Ruth. But setting aside all the political aspects of the use that has been made of that text in the past by our forefathers, I want us to consider it as a wonderful declaration of faith in Christ. For that's what it amounts to. That's what it amounts to. A declaration of faith in Christ. Now, Orpah had said, I'm going to go with you, Naomi. I'm going to return with you. And she started out. But when challenged again by Naomi, she faltered, she halted, she pondered, and she changed her mind. And she went back to Moab, and back to her people, and back to her idolatry. But Ruth didn't. And there you have the difference between one who is truly converted to Christ and one who is not. For a time they look to be the same. For a season you could not. Humanly speaking, you could not tell the difference between them. Both of these daughters-in-law seem to have been converted to the faith, to the God of their mother-in-law. But very soon, Orpah began to have second thoughts. And she turned back. She turned back. She didn't go through with her profession. She abandoned her profession. And one moment, as it were, she was walking by the side of Naomi. The next, she stopped, she turned, and she went back. And from then on, there was a gap, an increasing gap between her and Naomi. That's the false Christian. That's the professing Christian who never really possessed the grace of God or were possessed by it. And this gap has developed over the years, more and more evidently, between the professor and the possessor. But Ruth was a different woman, and her declaration was different. We read in the verse 14 that they, that is, all of the women, lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. It was a kiss of goodbye, as far as Orpah was concerned. But Ruth clave to her. She put her hands to the garments of Naomi. She took a grip on them. She said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to be separated from you. My dear friend, this is what faith is all about. Many people have puzzled and wondered about what is faith. Oh, many people. There are professors who have earned their professorship speculating about what faith is. Well, let me tell you, there's not a boy or a girl in this gathering here but can understand what faith is. You can understand what many of the learned men in the world haven't a notion about. What is faith? Well, you can see the picture here of what is faith. Can't you see these two women folk dressed in their Eastern garments? And one most likely is down on her knees. And she's clinging to her, clinging to her garments, laying hold upon her. And she says, I'm not going to leave you. Well, that's what faith is. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is taking hold upon them and saying, I'm not going to leave you, Lord. I'm not going to leave you. You know, it's an amazing thing, boys and girls, that one of the strongest things about you is your grip. Your grip. I have known, and it's something that there's not one of you here who are adults, but will, with a little jogging of your memory, bring this before yourself. And when the baby's only an infant, a day or so old, and you put down your finger and it takes hold upon you, what a grip they have. That's the first thing that you ever say about them. There's a whole lot of things you think, such a looking wee. But you don't say that. Oh, lovely. Just like his da. Now, you're getting at the youngster when you say that. But in truth, you will say, oh, what a grip. There's that little one. Can't walk. Can't talk. Can't even see properly. No teeth. Helpless little infant. But it has a grip. It has a grip. And it holds on. It holds on. And you can hold on to Jesus. That's what faith is. It's a laying hold of you, of Him, by you. It's like what Jacob said, I will not let thee go till thou dost bless me. And that's what Naomi did. She demonstrated the faith that she had, or I should have said Ruth. Ruth demonstrated the faith that she had in Naomi, her mother-in-law's God, by holding on to Naomi's clothing and saying, I'm going with you. I know you're going back to walk with your God. You're going back in obedience to your God. You're going back to live in the land that your God gave you. And I'm going with you. And I'm not going back. I'm not going back. Ruth, clave to her. Let me ask you today, are you clinging to Christ? Are you clinging to Christ? The world is filled with religious people clinging, but they're all clinging to the wrong thing. Clinging to the wrong thing. Like people on the Titanic clinging to it. But they're clinging to the wrong thing. It'll bring them down. It'll not save them. Are you clinging to Christ? Are you clinging to Christ? Oh, turn to Him today. Look at the declaration that she makes. She's not a bit ashamed of her faith. She's not a bit ashamed of her determination. 16 through to 17 are wonderful words. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she, that's Naomi, saw that she, that's Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go, she left off. Said no more about it. It was clear that she was determined to go. It says she was steadfastly minded. Oh, men and women, seek after that grace. Seek after that grace. It is a grace, you know. It is a grace. Steadfastness is not something that is of ourselves. I can remember before I was converted, I was anything but steadfast. Chopping and changing, this way, that way. Going to be this, then going to be something else. Planning, changing plans, revising plans. Just blowing wherever the wind blew. That was life for me. But I thank God for His saving mercy. I thank God for His saving mercy. I thank God for the work of grace that was wrought in my soul. And how the Lord followed it up. And we give to Him all the glory. We must do that. Sometimes we say things and it might appear we're speaking of ourselves, but we're not. We're speaking of what the Lord has done for us. That's an entirely different thing. But you know, very, very, very early in my Christian life, I said, I know where I'm going, and nothing's going to change me. Said that. Didn't say it to anybody in particular. Well, if anybody, I'm sure I must have said it to the Lord. But nothing was going to change me. Come hell or high water, I was going on and staying on the Lord's side. Now that's God's grace. For that wasn't me. That wasn't me. I was a wag of the wall. Like the old pendulum. Back and forward, back and forward. But as God wrought in this woman's heart, so I believe He works in all of the hearts of His people. This determination. We love to sing in those days a little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. Ah, I can hear those hyper-Calvinists coming in. Oh, you couldn't decide anything. Well, of course we couldn't. Of ourselves. But the grace of God brings you to a decision. The grace of God works in your heart, and suddenly your heart, by that wonderful grace, is fastened on one thing. And you're moved and determined by one thing, and you'll not change your mind. You'll not change your mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I sung that many's a time with tears. Many's a time with tears. God send us days when we sing it again with tears, men and women. For we need it. We need those holy days of determination. This is first love at work. Sacrificing love. Love that counts all things as dung, in order to win Christ. In order to win Christ. What did Ruth care about Moab? It was her home. She'd never been outside the land. Its culture was her culture. Its habits were her habits. Its styles were her styles. Its thoughts were her thoughts. Its philosophy was her philosophy up until that day. But by the grace of God, she has been won to faith in Jehovah, and she counted all that she had ever been before as dung. That's the scriptural term, New Testament term. She counted it as dung, something to be thrown away, that she might walk with God. That you might walk with God. Is that how it is with you? Or do you count the gospel dung that you might walk with the world? Do you trample Jesus Christ under your feet in order to walk with the world and keep in with it? God have mercy on you. Open your eyes. Turn you from thinking and seeing as an Orpah and cause you to think and see as a Ruth. As a Ruth. On the day of Pentecost, that day when a wonderful work of grace must have been done, because it was a day of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we might have days like that, men and women. What grace there was amongst God's people at that time. What power God poured out. What a changing of hearts. Look at the thousands of people. And we're only given the number of the men. And if we look at the average congregation, take the men out of it, we take out of it about a third. And I have no doubt on the day of Pentecost there were as many women converted and young people converted who didn't fall under the designation man. So there would have been, I'm sure of this, there would have been far more than 3,000 converted. There were 3,000 men, but I think there were more than that all told. And in Acts chapter 42, Acts chapter 2 and the verse 42, it says of the converts, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Oh, men and women, there is nothing more thrilling to the church than to see converts pressing on with God. Nothing more thrilling. Nothing more thrilling, nothing more heartbreaking than to hear someone profess they're saved and you don't see them again. It's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. But to see them pressing on steadfastly. This is the same spirit that was at work in Ruth way back then. Do you think they never had the Spirit of God before Pentecost? Well, your theology's sadly lacking, if that's what you think. Ruth partook of the grace that they partook of on the day of Pentecost. It's just the measure that differed. They got a larger cup on the day of Pentecost. But Ruth is showing steadfastness, isn't she? Look at the knowledge that Ruth had of what it was she was undertaking. Now, this is no person making a decision in ignorance, not aware of what it was she was doing, carried away by the excitement of it all. No. Here's a young woman thinking, and thinking most wisely. Very down-to-earth thinking here. But then that's what the grace of God does. It causes you to be down-to-earth. It causes you to be wise. Causes you to see things as they really are. It's the devil that blinds men. It's the devil that makes men think that out there tomorrow and the next tomorrow and the next tomorrow, it's all brightness and sunshine. And if I can leave the little set of circumstances I'm in now and get away over there, oh, it'll be wonderful. Oh, it'll be great. If I can change my job, change my place of location, change my country, change anything. Oh, things will be just wonderful. That's the old drug that the devil keeps the world intoxicated under constantly. But that's not how God works. God faces you up with reality. Prodigal son, when he said, I'm going to go home, he knew instantly the reality of that. And I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. That was realism at work. And so it was with Ruth. She says, entreat me not to leave thee, verse 16, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And my people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. She went right through all that was involved in this decision, right to the grave. I have decided to follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what. Is that your decision today, my friend? Her determination is stated in a sixfold manner. Now, we better not go into all of them, but I do want you to notice them. I do want you to notice them, for they are musical. She says in verse 16, I will go. I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thy I, or will I die, and there will I. Those are all statements of our will, of our mind, of our determination. She'd made up her mind, right to the grave. She cast her everything in with the Lord. It was a decision unto death. Men and women, I'm going to be a Christian to the day I die. To the day I die. And I'll be a better Christian the instant I die. And I'm going to be a separatist to lend to. I'm never going to mingle with the ecumenists. I'm never going to get friendly with the ecumenical ministers. I'll kick the rear end of every one that I get within kicking distance of. And I'll oppose them at every opportunity. You can all stay at home on the Sabbath evening when I'm preaching on this issue. You can stay at home, or you can go where you mightn't hear such thing. But I'm going on preaching it! Because that's what God has called me to do. That's what God has called me to do. We have to contend earnestly for the faith. And a long time ago, I made that decision. And I'm not going to change to please anybody. I'm not going to change to please anybody. Men and women, this was a decision unto death. Oh, there's some Christians never can come to this decision. Yes, it's true. They're Christians, of that there's no doubt. But they haven't let go as they should. They take a wee juke over their shoulder like Lot's wife every so often. Now, she looked over her shoulder and stopped. But there are Christians who look over their shoulder. And they mightn't stop, but they look over their shoulder. What's the world doing now? Oh, doesn't that look nice? I wonder would Foster preach on it if I did that. Men and women, give up all for Christ. Be blind to all that's behind you. Surrender to Christ. I say that to you as a Christian. Surrender to Christ. If you're not saved today, give your all to Christ. One last thing. Isn't it interesting that Ruth acted and spoke as she did only in the wake of Naomi's decision? It says in verse 6, Naomi arose, and that's when Ruth's decision was made. Do you know why we're not getting decisions today, men and women? Because the church is backslidden. The church is in Moab. You'll not get Ruth to make decisions in Moab. And while the church is happy being in Moab, it was when Ruth, disturbed by the providential dealings of God's hand upon her life, said, I'm going back, that Ruth too was stirred. And out there, they'll get stirred. When we get stirred, when we say, I can't go on like this, we're missing out with God. We've got to get back. Oh, that we might hear news that God is visiting His people and giving them bread. I've seen folk, oh, men and women I'll never forget. In many's a meeting, in many's a tent, in many's a hall. It was my privilege as a young Christian to sit and hear one of God's great men, Ian Paisley, stand. And you know what he is announcing? God has visited His people and He's giving them bread. And I saw Presbyterians and Methodists and Church of Ireland with people weeping and saying, we're going back. We've had enough of Moab. We're going back. And that's the secret of those days.
We need that again, men and women.
Ask the Lord to do it in your life, Christian. Oh, ask the Lord to do it in your life. And visit the land again with power. May the Lord bless His word to each one of you according to your needs. Let's bow in prayer. Father, speak to our souls. Oh, speak to our souls. And we ask the Lord to let us hear again the sound of good news from a far country. May we start making our way back, Lord. May there be within the free church and within every faithful band of your people, may there be discerned that movement back again to God. And among them may there be many Ruths for Jesus' sake.